Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you. We have several folks visiting with us. We're especially glad that you've come our way and that you are with us today. We are continuing a little series here on the days after the resurrection. We've looked at a couple lessons here of just what were the disciples doing? What was the reaction to the empty grave? And what we have seen so far is that word continued to spread among the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus. News was first met with disbelief, and then in a short period of time, it was turning to amazement and excitement, as it seems they became more sure and more convinced that, in fact, Jesus had risen from the dead. As Jesus walked along the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples, at first, they did not know that it was Christ they were walking with, but as they became more aware of that, the excitement that they found when Jesus revealed himself to them, they quickly turned around and made the 7 miles back to Jerusalem because they had a story to tell. They had a message to tell that, in fact, they knew that the Christ was risen. But, you know, even among the disciples... Even among the disciples, there were some who were slow to believe. They were reluctant to believe. There are a number of verses we're going to look at this morning in the Gospels. And I hope you're going to follow along. We're turning first to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know, it would seem to me that the ones who should have been the first to believe, the ones who should have been anticipating the resurrection would have been the disciples of Jesus. But in some ways, it seems like they are some of the most reluctant to believe that Jesus is risen. You might remember when Mary and the other women had already been to the empty grave and they had told the others that Jesus indeed had risen. They didn't want to believe them. In Luke chapter 24, we begin reading at verse 9. And the text says, And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Really? I mean, the apostles of Jesus, the ones who had been with him, even the ones who had heard Jesus say that he would be raised after the third day. And yet these are the ones that aren't believing? And you remember the two men on the road to Emmaus that we just referenced a moment ago? We studied about them last week. The ones to whom Jesus revealed himself. When they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem, the text would say in Mark's account, Mark 16 and verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest, and they didn't believe them either. Still, there was a reluctance to believe that Jesus, in fact, had risen. Little is said about it up to this point, but somewhere along the line, Peter saw the Lord. We're in Luke chapter 24 again, looking there in about the middle part of the text, verse 33. And those rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. We're talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they went back and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told them about the things that happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So it seems now there are some who are starting to understand. They're getting a grasp on this, that indeed the grave is empty. And now Jesus is being seen by 1, 2, 5, now several more who have seen Jesus. The Lord appeared to ten of the apostles at one time. We're going to John's account, John chapter 20, and we keep moving around between the Gospels because each of the Gospels gives us a little bit more insight on what was happening in these hours. John chapter 20, we are at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, beginning being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Yeah, they're starting to believe. There were 10 of the apostles who were there. And they were fully convinced. I mean, you think about the scene just a little bit. They were in some closed room somewhere. The doors weren't open. And there Jesus appeared to them. Yes, they're becoming convinced that, in fact, this is the Christ. This is the risen Savior. And they could see. They could see where he'd been pierced. They could see where he had hung on the cross. This gives even more reason for them to know and to understand that, in fact, this is Jesus, the Christ. This is getting more convincing. But even at that, not all believed. Because then there was Thomas. We're still there in chapter 20, and we're reading a little bit farther now at verse 24 when we read about Thomas. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Sometimes it's a little bit hard to be critical of Thomas, and we say, "What's wrong with him?" In fact, we kind of call him just Doubting Thomas sometimes, don't we? Because here of the apostles, he's the one now who's saying, "I won't believe. I won't believe unless I can see him and I can see where the nails pierced him." But now, wait a minute. You know, the other apostles, when they first got the reports from Mary and from the other women, remember? They didn't believe either. And when Jesus appeared before them, it was real. And he showed them the signs that he had hung on the cross. Remember? And so sometimes with Thomas, we just say, "What is wrong? Why didn't he believe?" The others didn't believe either until they saw the Lord. Well, there's a little bit more to this story, though. You see, remembering that Thomas wasn't with the others when the Lord appeared, but 8 days later, he was with them when the Lord appeared. We continue reading at verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" There's a few points that just kind of stand out in that text. I mean, we try to just get a picture of this in our mind again, the very idea that they were in a closed room and Jesus, again, appeared to them and was able to demonstrate to them that, in fact, you know, he was the one who hung on the cross. Look here at the holes of the nails. And there's no hint here that there was any more disbelief among any of the apostles at this point. I mean, even Thomas, you know, he sees. And even as the Lord says, "Go ahead, put your hand in." No, he said, no, he doesn't have to do that. He sees and he believes. But the point of Jesus that he makes here is kind of interesting to me. Because the apostles and some of the other disciples that would see Jesus, they actually got to see Jesus. And it's like Jesus is saying, "You have every reason to believe because I have demonstrated myself before you before the cross and now after the cross as well. You have every reason to believe." But I like what Jesus said to Thomas. Read that again, verse 29. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that would include, don't you? Well, us. I mean, we've not seen Jesus in that way. We weren't there in the closed room when Jesus came and appeared before the apostles. We weren't there with Mary and the other women who went with together and saw the empty tomb and then saw Jesus later. In fact, Jesus appeared to many others, you know, in the days that would come following the resurrection. You know, he would appear to many others. He would appear to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. There'd be some 40 days or so before his ascension. He was seen one time by 500 disciples at one time. That must have been some gathering. Then he appeared to James, and he appeared on three different occasions to all of the apostles together. And so the testimony then, the evidence for testimony, is being gathered. I mean, there was more and more who could say, "I've seen the Lord." There were more and more who are witnesses who could say, "I've seen the Lord. Not only have I seen the empty tomb, but I have seen the Lord." But the point of emphasis from the Lord here is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And there seems to be a special message when Jesus stood in the midst of them and spoke to Thomas here. They had all seen him. I mean, and now Thomas saw as well. And it was Thomas who previously said, you know, he wouldn't believe unless he could touch the Lord. But as soon as the Lord appeared, he was convinced. It's interesting that these were the men who needed such strong evidence to be convinced that Jesus had risen. And these were the ones who were closest to him. These were the ones who had been called and who had walked with him for 3.5 years. These were the ones who had heard Jesus as he preached in town, in village, and city. These were the ones who saw miracles one after another that confirmed the words. These were the ones who saw Jesus as he confronted the Pharisees and those who were the critics. And yet they needed this proof that Jesus had risen. These were the ones who had forgotten even what the Lord said, that he would be raised up in 3 days. But now they have evidence. They have strong evidence. Now they are witnesses of the risen Christ. Now they are witnesses not only of what Jesus said before in his ministry. Now they're witnesses not just of what happened when Jesus was bound and taken for trial and then hung on the cross. Now they're witnesses of the empty grave and the risen Christ. And the evidence is overwhelming. And there's never a doubt again in the mind of these that Jesus was the Son of God. The Apostle James or Apostle John would say this, same text, John 20, verse 30. He continues and he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I feel like that's written to me and to you. I mean, we are the ones who have not physically seen the risen Christ. But we know the evidence is there. And we're hearing the testimony of those who were with him. Those who at one point were doubting even themselves. But then all doubt was taken away. There was no question that could be raised that in fact that they were in the presence of Jesus, our Lord. And he was seen by them time and again. And all of this leads us to the point of what Jesus is going to say in his last hours. He's basically going to tell these disciples to go tell the news. And indeed, they had something to tell. Jesus, most specifically to the 11, would say, Judas is no more, there's 11 now. To these apostles, he's going to tell them, go tell the news. We've seen already in some previous lessons that there was a message to tell. There was a story to tell. And those disciples were excited about telling the story because it was, in fact, so great. It was so incredible. It's the story of life. The story of life eternal. And Jesus, in his final instructions for his apostles and for his other disciples, is basically the idea of go tell others. And so before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he gave a charge to his apostles to carry this news of salvation to all men, to all nations. The time had come to tell the world that what God's mystery had been. Indeed, it was a mystery. Not all could understand. God had spoken times past to the fathers by prophets, remember? Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus or the Lord said with that, hear him. And so Jesus then has revealed the mystery and has done so in such a way that we can fully understand and know God's plan for man. It's no longer a mystery because it's been revealed. The ultimate sacrifice has been made for sin, and there is a story to tell. And that's what we need to understand, even as Jesus was trying so hard to help his disciples to understand. And so he gives them a charge, or he gives them a commission, we might say. A commission to his apostles and other faithful disciples. And as he appeared to them on three different occasions, saying the same thing, in a little bit different words, and it was in different settings, but he said basically the same thing. And why did he say it three times, you wonder? Well, I'm not sure. Except so far the disciples have proven themselves to be a little bit slow of understanding. They have proven themselves at times to be a little bit slow to respond to what the Lord says. Perhaps that's why he said it three times. Maybe for our benefit he should have said it a few more times. Because the message so very much applies to us today. The message that the Lord gave to his apostles and faithful disciples of long ago. The Great Commission according to Matthew. In Matthew's account, chapter 28, would you go with me, please? Matthew chapter 28. They are on a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He has a message for them. Some worshiped him, but there were some who doubted, it seems. And we still have to say, really? There could possibly be some who would doubt when they saw him. They were still trying to accept that he'd been raised from the dead, it would appear. At least there were some there that way. Matthew 28 at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That still kind of amazes me. And at this point, remember in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we see different accounts, the timing is a little bit hard to figure out. And exactly when did this happen, as compared to some other things we've read already? I would have a hard time telling you exactly. But here's what he told the 11 who were gathered there, verse 18. That Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This was the charge. This is what he told them to do. He identifies again the fact that he has all authority. And we would think at this point the disciples would know that. Even that we should know that. But I think we forget. I think sometimes we just forget what that means and the power that is included with the fact that Jesus said all authority has been given to him. That he has the right to charge these apostles with this work, the work that was to be done. And his instructions are specific, they're to the point, and they are instructions that point the way with regard to what has to be done. Go. He said, go. The very fact that they were going to have to pick up, they were going to have to move, that they were going to have to be active and busy about the work that he is giving them to do. To go is what he told them. To go and make disciples. That's rather specific. Here was the work that was given. They were to make disciples. How were they to do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then do what? To teach them. Sometimes, I'm afraid, we lose track of the fact that when we have opportunity to teach someone the gospel of Jesus, and when there is that opportunity where one comes to the Lord, where one accepts the teaching of Jesus Christ and becomes a baptized believer, it seems sometimes we think our work is done. But I would suggest to you that Jesus is saying the work has just begun. That in fact we have to, as he said, teach them to observe all things. And I have found sometimes it takes longer to teach them to observe all things than what it teaches them, how long it takes to teach one to be a disciple. There's continued work that has to be done. And in a way of giving confidence to these teachers, if we teach only the gospel of Jesus, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." There's confidence to know that when we are workers in the kingdom, that the Lord is with us and even supportive. And so this was the gospel. This was the charge that was made by Jesus, as recorded for us in Matthew's account. But we can look at Mark's account too, in Mark chapter 16. Let's try to get a view and a picture here of what's going on and who is included in this lesson. Mark chapter 16, in verse 14, we begin. "And afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was risen." You know, I can't help but think that there were times that Jesus just reminded the apostles, "You didn't believe. You were the ones who knew the Bible story. You were the ones who heard me say that I would be raised in 3 days. You were the ones who didn't believe." And then there were some like Mary and the other ladies and the two men on the road to Emmaus who came to believe, it seems, sooner than the apostles did. That's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that Jesus took note of that, and he rebukes them because of their unbelief. Let's keep in mind for a moment that what Jesus is dealing with initially in this text is their unbelief. In that if they continued in unbelief, they would not be able to accomplish anything for the kingdom. If they continued in a state of unbelief, they would not be good witnesses to others about the will and the workings of Christ. In unbelief, how could they give any testimony of any convincing nature that Jesus is in fact the Son of God? He rebuked their unbelief and is basically saying, "You have to get over this. You have to change. No longer can you be a people full of this unbelief, but instead of belief." And he said to them in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Here's the message. Here's the charge to go. I mean, again, there's a point of emphasis here. A point of emphasis in that those who are going to be teachers, as these apostles would go and teach others to be teachers, who would teach others to be teachers. Funny how 2,000 years later, we still have those who are being taught and those who become teachers to teach teachers. It continues on, doesn't it? But he said to those first teachers, to those apostles, to go. Sometimes I'm afraid we still don't understand the concept of go. We wait for people to come in the front door. We want people to come to us. And sometimes I've heard brethren say, "Well, we put a sign out in front, there's a gospel meeting, but nobody comes." Well, who have you brought? Who did you go to? Who did you go and invite? Who did you go and encourage to come? Who did you go and try to teach the gospel to? Nowhere in the text does it say, "Sit down and wait for others to come to you." But this is the second time the Lord says, "Go." And there's an emphasis here to go and do what? Go into all the world. There's a responsibility that's given for the gospel to be spread far and wide. And that responsibility started with the apostles. And they did go far and wide. Colossians chapter 1 would teach us that within the course of 30 years or so, the gospel had gone to the whole world. Indeed, it had. And it started with the 12. There's 11 now, but there's soon to be one more. And the 12 apostles indeed went unto the whole world, but not just them, because there were others who became baptized believers. There were others who became teachers. There were other disciples who went to the whole world. They went. It's go. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that we need to go. We need to get up and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. The gospel message is not such a difficult one. Sometimes it is made difficult when we think about, and we've been taught and sometimes indoctrinated in the ideas and precepts of men of what it takes to become a child of God. But in a very simple way, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's kind of hard to argue with that, that becoming a baptized believer is required for us to be saved. It's not the only time it's said. It's said in different ways and at different times. And as the story goes on through the book of Acts, we see the accounts of those who heard the word and believed and were baptized. And it happened time and again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were to teach. They were to teach in such a way that there would be those who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they'd be willing to respond to that in such a way, being buried in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. There's another point I want to make here about just the unbelief of the apostles, because that's how this text started, remember? And some have, I think, misused this passage with the idea of belief and what those who believe, what they will be able to do in the latter verses here. But I want to remind you again that we've started in verse 14. Jesus rebuked them because of their unbelief. And he was speaking to the 11, the text would tell us. Then he stepped back and he told the 11, "Here's what you must do. You have to go to the whole world, preach the gospel." And then he comes back in verse 17, he says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." It's interesting that there are some today who try to say they have those abilities, that they have been blessed by the Holy Spirit to be able to do these miraculous works. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to those apostles, the 11, those who were filled with unbelief. And then he told them, "Here's your charge, here's what you are to do. And these are the signs that'll follow those who believe." Who is he speaking to? The 11 apostles. If they were filled with belief and they went out teaching and preaching his word, here's what they would be able to do. And you know what they did? Because as we read through the Bible story, they in fact did cast out demons, and they spoke with tongues, and they took up deadly serpents, and they didn't die when they were bitten. That's what the apostles were able to do. When we study that in the context right there, we see and we get a better grasp and understanding of the power that God gave the apostles and what they were able to do. But most importantly, let's understand the charge that they were to go. This was the commission that was given to them. Then Luke has an account of a meeting with Christ as well. Remember, there were three times at least we can find that the Lord met with the 11, with all of the apostles. We're back in Luke chapter 24 again. And it was there that with the 11, verse 33 identifies the ones he's speaking to, the 11. But in verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Jesus demonstrated to the disciples that the events that just took place fulfilled the law. The events that just took place was in fact the trial, the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and of course the resurrection. These things had all been prophesied. And now he has opened their understanding in such a way by the law, by the prophets, and by the Psalms that they understood and they knew then that those things were speaking about Christ. And now these things have all been fulfilled. And he was able to show them by the scriptures that this was God's plan and that God's plan was fulfilled. And then as he said, "Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then to rise on the third day." And remember now, these were the ones who are witnesses of that. They could give testimony of these things and all the things that Jesus had said during his ministry, and now the things that he is saying to them after the resurrection as he appeared to them time and again. They were witnesses, and they have given testimony, and they have written these things so that now we have the evidence right here in our hands. The Apostle Paul again called attention to God's plan for man. Hold your finger right there and look over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. At another time, it's the Apostle Paul who's writing to the early Christians and helping them and helping us to understand God's purpose and God's plan of all things. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was indeed God's plan. And did you pick up on that point right there in verse 10? Where it is God's plan, by his manifold wisdom, that the church might make these things known. It's just another one of those points that kind of puts the responsibility right in our lap, so to speak. That we have the responsibility to make the mystery of Christ no longer a mystery because it's been revealed. That we are the ones who, in fact, should be going and telling and teaching all who are willing to hear the way of God, the mystery of Christ revealed. Back to Luke chapter 24, and we make this point. What was to be preached? Remember, it's Jesus now. He's speaking to the 11. He opened their understanding by use of Scripture. Verse 46. And Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Again, the message. The message to preach. Here's what they were to do, was to tell others to preach repentance and remission of sins. In fact, we will find that this is exactly what is preached in Acts chapter 2. That this is almost like a parallel account of some things that are soon to happen and take place. That this was a message to be preached to all nations. Where would it begin? In Jerusalem is where it would begin. And that to these apostles he's saying, and you are witnesses of these things. It was just a few days later in Jerusalem when in fact the apostles were endued with power from the Holy Spirit. Where the apostles in fact did speak in tongues and preach the name of Jesus to all nations. Even as we read about just a few moments ago. And the message that was taught is repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. The apostles testified of the things of Christ. So you see, in those last few days, before Christ ascended into heaven, the days from the resurrection until the days that Christ ascended to heaven, they were very full days. They were very busy days. And we have seen the disciples kind of go from one extreme to the other. The pendulum has swung from this side to this side when we get to Acts chapter 2. At first they were confused, even doubtful about what had happened. What had happened to the Christ, the one whom they thought would be their king forever. And then they were just wondering and they were doubting. And then there was the empty tomb. And their eyebrows were lifted some. And at first they didn't believe, even when there were reports that were coming to them about Christ has been raised, still they were slow to believe. But when Jesus appeared to them, they knew and they believed. And they would become the strongest advocates, the strongest witnesses of Jesus Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later. And I think about the charge that was given to the apostles long ago. It's a charge that hits us directly. Go into all the world and make disciples. The responsibility has been passed down. It's been given to us. Because when you teach men to be faithful to God, when you teach them about becoming a disciple of Christ, when you teach them about becoming a baptized believer, we start teaching them to observe all things, as Jesus said. And we have to teach others to be teachers of men. And again, 2,000 years later, here we are, the followers of Christ. The charge to the followers of Christ is unchanged. Now I want you to listen to these points as we close. Those who have become Christians today have done so by following the same teaching that the Lord gave the apostles long ago. There's nothing new that's come along. Oh, wait, yeah, I know there are all kinds of new doctrines. I understand that. But I'm talking about that which comes from the Lord. There's nothing new. What we have in our hand is the same words that the Lord spoke to the apostles and the disciples 2,000 years ago, and that's unchanged. We have the same message, the same charge. Disciples of Jesus, or Christians, can only be made by the pattern given to us by the Lord. I know that there are many people today who call themselves Christians. There are Christians of all kinds and all flavors, so to speak, that follow many different doctrines, many different precepts and creeds. I understand that. But those calling themselves Christians, having followed some other teaching other than what Jesus has delivered, is not Christians in the eyes of the Lord. We just need to understand that. And we can't soft-pedal that point. What Jesus taught the apostles to do and to teach is the same thing we have to teach today. We have no right, we have no authority to change that at all. And if there are to be Christians today, and I believe there is that right and there is that need, if there is to be Christians today, one can become a Christian only by the same words that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago. And we can't change that. Christians are only made by following the teaching of Jesus. That's the only way Christians are made. And so today, still, we must go into all the world, make disciples. How? Baptizing believers into the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. The charge is unchanged. And the charge is given to us. When it says go, it does not mean to sit and wait. What the Lord meant is for us to get up and to move and to get busy about the work that He has given His disciples to do. We have to get up and go. And we have to be willing to teach, because that is the will of God. And it could even be today that there is one who's become convinced of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe that, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized for remission of sins. Just like those 2,000 years ago, you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to respond to the gospel in any way. Would you come now as we stand and sing?